Well, last week, in this third chapter of Luke, we looked at the backstory and the circumstances of the coming of John the Baptist. We noted his call by God to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And we also noted that though the people of Israel longed for a new deliverance, they longed for a new exodus to bring them to freedom. And even though Israel longed desperately for God's favor to be experienced once again, you'll remember there was a catch. And the prophets declared that Israel's slavery was the result of their sin. They were guilty of disobeying God, guilty of worshipping idols rather than the one true God. And the way to escape slavery was to return to God with heart and soul. Therefore, they needed to repent. And that was John's agenda, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And John was doing what the prophet Isaiah had said. He was preparing a pathway for the Lord to come to his people. The way to escape slavery was being proclaimed. Now the time had come, and rescue was at hand. But the people were not in good shape. Even though the Exodus modeled God's action through water, baptism was held in disdain. What tainted it in the eyes of the Jews was that baptism was part of the ritual that Gentiles had to undergo if they wanted to convert to baptism, to Judaism. And so now here's John summoning Israel to baptism, and it's challenging, even questionable. Baptism? Why baptism? We're not foreigners. We are the children of Abraham. We are the chosen people of God. Why should we be baptized? And so the question remained. And John wasn't going to be satisfied, though, with just a mere ritual, some outward act that people could just go through and cover up as an act of conformity. No, if God was coming back, then he wasn't coming back just to tell them that as they were Abraham's children, everything will be all right. It wasn't a case of keep calm and carry on. John wants reality, not a sham. He wants sincerity, not falsehood. He wants a meaningful engagement, not some shallow artificiality. Now, everyone knew the nation was in trouble politically. And John challenges everybody in the crowds, every single one, to face their own moral predicament. He challenges them to personal responsibility, to take responsibility for the disobedience of sin, which was the issue. And so John is asking for repentance and a change of heart, a change that's real, not a sham, something meaningful, not superficial. And of course, to illustrate this, he uses the picture which Jesus developed later of that a tree is meant to bear fruit, but if it doesn't, then it will be cut down. And so John underlines the truth that the fruit must show that repentance is genuine. Of course, this isn't just a message for the people of Israel at that time. This is a warning that comes down through the centuries and applies to us all as the baptized people of God. We cannot presume either that because we've shared in the great Christian mystery of coming through the water of baptism, that God will automatically be happy with us. even if we show no sign of repentance. Faith must be the real thing. And spiritual growth, spiritual advance, occurs with a turning away from what hinders us and a new turning towards God. And that's what John is calling for. And so the crowds ask the question, what shall we do? If people were coming to baptism, then they were making a new commitment of themselves to be God's Israel, to be a light of the world, to be the people in whom God's justice would be seen by all. They were declaring a new allegiance to God, an allegiance demonstrated through baptism. And so there was no time for lengthy theological debates or discussions. What was needed was a simple rule of thumb that they could follow and act on. What shall we do? John says, two cloaks, give one away. Too much food, same applies, share it. And like the Old Testament prophets who were before him, John could see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, and a start had to be made to get things back on track. And so he gives these simple rules. Then there were the tax collectors, described as corrupt. Now it so happened that some tolls and levies were taken simply at the whim of local rulers, and they shamelessly lined their pockets with the proceeds. And unfortunately, this gave the tax collectors license to do the same thing. But John says they must earn their living and no more. No getting rich at the expense of their own people. Then there's the soldiers, probably from Herod's own troops, because it's unlikely that Roman soldiers would come to a Jewish prophet for baptism. And so John tells the soldiers not to abuse their position. There must be no more thuggery and no using brute force to rob people. John also tells them to be content with your pay. So they're not to use low pay as an excuse for robbing and pillaging people. Simple, clear commands, but if they're obeyed, they would demonstrate that the people meant business and life would change. In other words, John is declaring that following God and belonging to Jesus, the coming Messiah, is a serious business and has implications. And the proof of being baptized and of saying you belong to God must be seen in the actions that are just and true. So John calls the candidates to live lives worthy of their calling. You are called to follow the Messiah, do so. Lives that care for others, lives that stand for the truth, lives that oppose opposition and oppression, and lives that strive for justice in God's kingdom. Things must be put right. But there's more. John is not just a moral reformer telling people how to live. He is actually announcing the time that has arrived for liberation, for a great new exodus. But more than that, John is above all the herald announcing the coming Messiah. The true Messiah, the King of Kings, is coming. The Messiah who is judge and savior. The Messiah who brings God's justice and who deals with evil. This is his proclamation. This is his message. This is the challenge that he gives to the people. And Luke tells us that John says the Messiah is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he'll clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. And John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. So John was forthright. He was upfront about the demands of the coming kingdom of God. He prepared for the coming of Jesus, and he pointed people to the one who is to come. And again, Luke tells us that everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. And they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave or to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So, yes, they were to be baptized in water. They would be washed and made clean. But the one coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as the cleansed people of God, they will be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They will be the new Israel. And we too are the new people of God. That is the good news. Thanks be to God.